للبث في بطنه إلى يوم يبعثون. And if it were not for the fact that he was from among those who glorified and extolled Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he during times of ease, and he before this trial, if it weren't for that fact, then he would remain inside the belly of the fish, or inside its belly, until the day of resurrection, until the day they are resurrected. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued him because he knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He became beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tried him and tested him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued him from that trial. And the time of the greatest hardship and the time of the greatest trial and the greatest difficulties that mankind will ever face are the trials on the day of resurrection and the trials in the grave. So if you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come to your rescue during those times of hardship and difficulties, then you have to prepare for it in this life, when things are much easier and you have the opportunity to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you the bounties and blessings of this world, and you know and you become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now in this world, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will know you, will come to your rescue on the day of judgment when you're facing that difficulty and that hardship. But if you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, you don't become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you forget Him, you ignore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, then as we talked about in the previous lecture, your reward will be like those, your reward will be of the same nature of the acts that you perform. So if you forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forget about you, in other words, will not come to your aid on the day of judgment. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُتُهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And be not like those who forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he caused them to forget their own selves. These are the evildoers. And these people on the day of judgment, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since they did not become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving them bounties and blessings and plenty of opportunity to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not know them, in other words, will not help them during that time of those trials and tribulations. And in this part of the hadith, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ is telling Ibn Abbas to do something. And this act that he's doing is actually, he's telling him to do something which distinguishes him from the kuffar, from the disbelievers. Because the disbelievers, and many different types of disbelievers, even some of them who claim to be atheists, when they really get into their darkest hour and they have no one to turn to, they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they realize that there's no one else to help them, when they realize that no one else can assist them, then they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of hardship, and they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. Well, the believer, he knows, he becomes beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease, and also during times of hardship. And the difference is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to him during times of hardship. And then towards the end of the hadith, in this other narration, after the Prophet ﷺ again mentioned that if all of mankind wanted to help you with something, they could not help you, and so forth, then the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, wa'adam, again, and you should know, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ فِي الصَّبْرِ عَلَى مَا تَقْرَهُ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. He told him, you should know or realize that there's a great deal of good in having patience over those things you dislike, or having patience with those things you dislike. Patience, and before we get to the rest of this, let me just talk a little bit about what do we mean by patience, sabr. Patience really, in essence, what it means is to control your behavior. And patience in essence means to control your behavior according to what is right and proper. So for example, if you're afflicted with something, you control your tongue from saying something which is not right. You control your actions from doing something which is haram and so forth. So in this part of the hadith, there's a very important message, as in actually the rest of all of the hadith, I hope, inshallah. In this part of the hadith though, we are seeing that the affairs of this life and what goes on in this world are not based on the wants and the desires of human beings. Even the pious among them. And what happens in this life is determined by the wisdom and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many times the individual himself, and even if he is a pious individual, many times the individual himself does not know what is in his best interest. And the individual himself, even if he's very pious, many times he does not know what is best for him, for himself, for him. Hamidan, which one? For himself or for him? Thank you. This is my Amir, by the way. He's also a wannabe linguist, I guess. So he should realize that, or he should put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he should realize that everything occurs according to the wisdom and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he should realize that if he is sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him and will bring to him what is best. And as I said, and the individual himself may dislike some things, but he dislikes some things because of his incomplete knowledge or because of his impatience. He doesn't know exactly what is the best and what is good for him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about fighting, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْكِتَالَ وَهُوَ كَرْهٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fighting is prescribed for you, although you dislike it. It may be that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and it may be that you like the thing which is bad for you. Allah knows, but you do not know. I mean, if you just take the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his Sahaba, how they were forced to migrate from their land, from their homeland, from Mecca to Abyssinia to Medina, and forced to live under difficult circumstances in Mecca. And even after migrating to Medina, many of them, and he did not automatically adjust to the climate in Medina. But what was the result of all of that? The result of all of that was that strong iman that they grew and developed with because of what they went through for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the result of that is the ajr and the reward that they will get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it may be that something is occurring to you, or maybe, and you are afflicted with something, but you should realize that to be patient with respect to that thing, and in many times being patient will bring about what is best for you. Well, another hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam describes the affairs of the believer. He said the affairs of the believer are always good, and this is only the case for a believer. And if he is given prosperity and ease, then he is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is good. And if he is afflicted with hardship, then he is patient, and that is good for him also. And this is true only for a believer. And whether he has times of ease and prosperity, or whether he is facing hardship, both of these situations are good for him and a source of reward for him. So whatever situation you go through in life, in other words, and in whatever your situation is in this world, whether it is a situation of prosperity or hardship, you have to realize that this is an opportunity for you to get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually something which is good for you. And as we mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to try people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test you. And if you claim to be a believer, and if you claim to have iman, and you want to be a believer, and you want to have iman, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test you, and is going to try you even harder. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the greater reward goes with the greater bala, or test or trial. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people, then He tries them, He tests them. And whoever is pleased, then he will have the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever is angered, then he will have the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever affliction, hardship, trials, troubles come to you, you have two responses. Two acceptable responses. The better response, the greater response, and it is not obligatory, but it is beyond or higher than that state, is to be pleased with what affliction. Please, because you know it is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that Allah has decreed this for you, and you are pleased and you accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. Now this level, not everyone can reach that level. As I said, that is not the obligatory level, but that is the level of the people of real iman. That whatever occurs to them, they know that it is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is wisdom behind it, and that is a source of reward for them. So they are pleased by it. Well, this, Annie, as I said, this pleasure and acceptance of whatever has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of hardship or difficulty, Annie, this is not something that every Muslim can achieve. But there are some points, inshallah, that if he keeps them in mind, that will help him, inshallah, achieve this goal. And one of these points is that the believer should realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never decree anything for one of his truly devoted servants unless that is best for him. Even if it means putting him in hardship, Yani, from this dunya point of view, that is still going to be best for him. Because there's many lessons, as we'll talk about, there's many benefits and many lessons that a person gets by going through hardship that he may never get if he didn't go through hardship. So the first thing the person has to realize that whatever it is he is going through, he should be certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not do anything to him except what is best for him. And he should consider him, like Ibn Rajab mentioned, I think it was Ibn Rajab, he should consider himself like a patient. And if you go to a doctor, many times the doctor will do things to you that are, and it's displeasing, painful, uncomfortable, but you know that he's doing it for a good reason. And he's doing it for your own good. So therefore you accept it, you're pleased with it, you don't have any problem with it. Because you know that in the long run it is something good and beneficial for you. And that is how the believer should look towards whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts him through in this life. Should realize it is best for him. He may not understand the wisdom behind it, but he doesn't have to. He just has to know that this has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah it is best for him. Secondly, also the person should realize what is the reward for being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And as Ibn Rajab said, and if a person really thinks about this aspect, thank you. Sometimes in the classes in our mosque in Boulder, I have one of these. I just set the tape to time the class. A 90-minute tape. When it's finished, the class is finished. But sometimes by mistake, somebody clicks the button and it's in voice activation. So we'll be sitting there for 3 hours and 3.5 hours, and the tape is still going, because when I stop speaking, when somebody else speaks, it doesn't pick it up, it stops. And we just keep going and going until finally we wake up and realize it's all. Naam? Excuse me? I mean, are you trying to give the impression that you've ever attended the class in the mosque? Or and another aspect, inshallah, that will help a person be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him, is if he thinks about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could do to him if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do. And Al-Qadhi Shuraih, one of the early scholars, he said, whenever I am afflicted with any affliction, then I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 4 times. Whenever I'm afflicted with any suffering, any pain, he praises, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 4 times. One time, And he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fact that the affliction was not greater than it is. Secondly, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving him the patience to withstand that affliction. And thirdly, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for teaching him the statement, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that we belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to him shall we return. And lastly, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the fact that that ibtila or affliction was not in his deen, was not in his religion. And it's not something that takes him from his religion. Now just one final point. Just one point before we leave, I guess two final points before we leave this topic. And then we might stop here and open the floor for questions. And then we'll continue this lecture. That's the one thing good about this schedule they gave you. It just says first lecture, third lecture, first lecture, second. So you might think this is all planned this way. There's two last points I want to mention about the concept of being pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And that is, first of all, I need to be pleased with something that has occurred. Or this concept, yani, should not be confused with the concept of ordering what is good and eradicating evil, or changing, for example, a current situation. You should be pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you. But if the situation is unpleasant, or if the situation is wrong, then as we talked about last time, you should use whatever is in your ability to change that situation. So in other words, you are pleased with what has occurred, and then you will work to change it. Because that's your obligation. If it's something wrong, for example, or something harmful, you have that obligation to change it. So in other words, why I make that point is because some people, they think that being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed means if they see something haram, that means this is what Allah has decreed, so therefore we can't say anything about it. And this is especially common among a group of people called the Sufis. And that they have this concept of rida, being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And this is not the correct concept. This is not the concept that is taught by the Quran, the Sunnah, and passed on by the Sahaba and so forth. In fact, there's lots of stories about the... One time someone was drowning, and someone was in the water, he couldn't swim, so he's about to drown, and someone yelled out to him, you want me to go? The other person also couldn't swim, so he said, you want me to go and get someone to help you? And the person answered, no. So he said, do you want to drown? And he said, no. So he said, what do you want? He said, I want whatever Allah has decreed. This concept is what has happened, and not what you should be doing at the moment. There's other stories, some of them are not very pleasing, so I'll not get into them. But, they all come about from the misconception of this concept of arida, or being pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And as I said before, this level of being pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, this is like the better level that people should achieve. But the minimum that is required is patience. And if you're afflicted with some kind of hardship or trouble, the minimum that is required is patience. In other words, you do not have the right, for example, to go out and do something haram or to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or something of that nature just because of the hardship that you are suffering. So the difference, and it basically the difference between these two levels can be described in the following way. The one who has rida or is pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, he's the one who doesn't care if his situation changes or not. And if his situation improves or doesn't, this doesn't matter to him. And he may work to improve it, but if it doesn't improve, he is still as happy. While the one who is patient, he is accepting what is going on, but he is really hoping and really wishing that the situation would change. So this is acceptable. This is okay, yani, that you accept what is going on while at the same time you wish and you hope that it will change. Yani, this is the minimum, as I said, that is required from you under those cases of hardship. And you should realize that as the Prophet ﷺ had told Ibn Abbas, that yani, to have patience over what you dislike, there is a great deal of good in having patience over what you dislike. Well, inshallah, the last part of the hadith that we'll discuss next time, because I think it'll take a little bit of time to finish it up. The last part, though, to give you what they call in the entertainment field a teaser. The last part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وأن النصر مع الصبر وأن الفرج مع الكرب وأن مع الأسر يسرا. And we'll leave even the translation of that to next time. That's really, I mean, for those of you who know Arabic, at least you know what it's going to be about. So those of you who didn't understand even if you know Arabic, you might not have understood what I read because of my accent, but anyway, for those of you who didn't understand it, it gives you even more of an incentive to come, at least to know what I just said. Well, inshallah, at that point I will end and open the floor for a question or comment.
JazakAllah khair, Brother Kamal, for your effort and for this scholarly lecture, which I guess is continuing, which is not the number of pages that Brother Kamal has.
And I put the ones I finished on the bottom.
We'll start with the questions. After we finish these questions on cards, and then if there's still some time left, we'll open the floor for questions. The first question is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything, then did He also create our action? Please comment on humans having a free will and being accountable on the Day of Judgment. Also, things which are not in our control, for example, earthquakes, etc.
Yeah, the question, and it says that if Allah is the creator of everything, then did He also create our actions? I think the simplest way to answer this is that if Allah did not create your actions, who created your actions? And if you say you yourself, you created your own action, then you are giving yourself an ability beyond what you really have. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates our actions in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a will and has allowed us to choose either to follow the straight path or not, and allows us to choose what actions we want to perform. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not will and create that action, it will not come about. And if, for example, I might for some reason decide that I want to hit this brother. Okay? So that is my decision, right? That is my will. Now, am I going to be able to hit him? He says, I don't think so. He says with a smile on his face, I don't think so. Well, we can step outside later. Right now, let's just finish the lecture. And whether or not I'm going to be able to hit him depends on a number of factors. And I might raise my arm to hit him, and when I raise my arm, I pull a muscle. I may go and reach out to hit him, and without any action on his part, his chair might break and fall down and I miss him. So the will has come from me, the decision has come from me, but unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates that act and wills for that act to occur, it's not going to occur. So yes, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who creates the will. He's given us the will to choose and to decide on our own what do we want to do and what are we going to do, but we are not going to be able to do it unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. Please comment on humans having a free will and being accountable on the Day of Judgment. Sure. Because I am accountable for what I have decided to do, not necessarily for what I can do. If I decided to hit them wrongfully, then I have committed a sin whether or not I actually have the ability to hit them or not. It's my decision to do that act or to try to do that act. And so obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold me responsible for that. And about the things which we are not in control, earthquake and so forth, I'm not sure exactly what that part of the question means. No, you're not responsible for an earthquake that takes place, if that's what it means.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded everything, knows everything, then why should Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel pleased when he sees a believer doing good?
And even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows ahead of time what will occur, there's still a difference between knowing what will occur and the actual occurrence of the act itself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that He is pleased by certain acts, that when a person performs them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased by them. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knew that He would do it, has already decreed it, has already willed it, and has allowed it. But He has told us that He is pleased with those acts, and this is part of his mercy and His compassion towards us, that when we perform these deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with us.
This is a question, I guess the answer was there in this piece, but I...
I thought you were going to say the answer's on the card, which I'd appreciate that if you write the answers with your questions. That's very nice.
But I'll read the question and if there's a further explanation. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, why does He test people and especially people who He loves? And can we say to anyone who has problems that Allah loves him?
This question was partially answered, I think. But it will be even further answered, inshallah, in the next lecture. So I will leave it there.
Surah 24 states that the punishment for adultery zina is 100 lashes. Yet Hadith relates that Prophet ﷺ commanded stoning to death. The question is, if punishment for adultery is death, why does Surah 24 Ayah 3 state that an adulterer is to marry only adulteress and adulteress or adulteress? Second question, since Quran forbids Muslims from marrying idol worshipper, why does Surah 24 Ayah 3 say that adulterer is to marry adulteress or adulteress? In other words, what is the status of those Muslims who commit adultery? Are they not members of the Muslim community? Do they have chance to repent? Inshallah, please shed light.
Since the brother took all that time to read it. I guess we'll answer it. But otherwise, it is not a relevant question. And so, inshallah, we will stick to the relevant question. So the question, the first session question said, if punishment for adultery is death, then why does Surah 24, Ayah 3 state that an adulterer is to marry only adulterers or idolatrous? The verse says that he must marry a zaniya. Zaniya is someone who commits zina. Zina is either fornication or adultery. It doesn't say adulterous or adulterer. It says someone who commits zina. So that would include a fornicator, someone who commits illegal sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So in other words, the translation here is not correct. Second question also, since Quran forbids Muslim from marrying idol worshipping, why does Surah 24 Ayat 3 say that adulterers to marry adulterers? Again, it's the same thing, zaniya wa zaniya. The status of these Muslims who commit adultery, now I assume he means by that adultery, and these are people who committed great sins, and their repentance is, part of their repentance is to have the hudud or the Islamic punishment implemented on them. So in other words, that act that brings about their death is part of their repentance. Nothing else wrong.
No, most of it. So what about the earlier?
Does anyone have a relevant question from the floor? Because apparently the rest are these with the check mark. I think there's some. Okay, by the way, this question that came earlier says, how is the first part of the hadith related to Qadr or divine decree? I think I may have made a statement or I made something. I didn't mean to imply that every statement in this hadith is related to divine decree. I meant to say that in general, there's many portions of this hadith are related to divine decree. So either I misspoke or there was a misunderstanding. And then this question is, we talked about last time, the verse in Surah Al-Kahf about the two orphans and the treasure under the wall. So it says, there's a saying that states that it is not the father of those kids, rather it was one of their great-great-grandfathers. Is this statement true? And what was the treasure? I have no idea if the first statement is true. I don't remember coming across that in any books of tafsir. And it's not something, it is not stated in the Quran. Also, what was the treasure? Also, it's not stated in the Quran. It's not stated in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it's not information really that is needed for our guidance. If it were important information, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have given us that information. Well, these two I'll leave for later.
Yeah,
okay. He said that whenever he's afflicted with a calamity, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala four times. And in other words, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for four reasons. The first one, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the affliction was not greater than it is. Secondly, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the patience to withstand the affliction. Thirdly, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding him to the statement, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and we belong to Allah and to Him we are returning. And finally, he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not making that affliction affect his deen and his religion. You got them? His name is Al-Qadi Shuraih. Don't ask me about the years. But he died probably before 160, 170, before around that.
There is a question.
I couldn't quite understand one point in this way. It was about actions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created those things. We believe that one person who is doing bad things, that means it is created by God for him. So if he goes to Jahannam or the hellfire, it's written for him.
What do you mean when you said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created those bad deeds for him? What do you mean by that?
When you explain that if a person has wished to do bad things, then his action is also created by God.
Yeah, but who had the will to do the bad thing? Did he have that will?
Some person like, I have forbidden to do some bad things. But because my actions are being created by God, mm-hmm. So I have no control on those actions. So if I go to Jahannam, that means it is already written in my love that I will go to Jahannam. So where I stand, where are my...
Okay, first of all is the important thing, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, and that actions and are driven by intention. So the first thing is what was the intention of the person. And this is the main thing that he's going to be judged on. His intention. So if his intention was to do something wrong, then he will be held accountable for that. So if he intends to do something wrong and then he decides not to, this is something else, and he'll get rewarded for that if he changes his intention. But if his intention is to do something wrong, and the only reason he could not do it is because Allah did not create all the circumstances for him to do it, then he will still be accountable for that deed. So for example, if I wanted to hit this brother, and it's not that Allah has decreed that I'm going to hit him, and so now I'm going to intend to hit him. The intention came from me, and then Allah may decree that I hit him or not be able to hit him. So the actions are based on what the individual has intended. And this is what he is most held responsible for. So he's doing the bad deeds because he intended the bad deeds.
So does he have control on his
niyyah? On his niyyah, yes. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, alright. Welcome.
For this one.
You cannot do it, as in the example I gave, unless Allah allows all the circumstances to exist for you to do it. If you had a gun right now, for example, and you decided to shoot me, do you think you could shoot me? Yeah, but if it's already written, that means that Allah is going to make it happen now. Don't argue in a circle, you know. Let's leave the recording part out, because that's not important here. And if you have a gun and you think you're going to be able to shoot me, and do you think this is within your power to shoot me? Okay, so when you pull the trigger and the gun gets jammed, who did that? So only if Allah allows everything to happen, then it'll happen.
Omar really believed in this subject to me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his great science, says, he has a great science. And so Allah knows what we do. What we do when we create us, Allah knows what we do. So he writes what we do by this bigger time. So we will judge about this or that I need something like that.
Now, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed, okay, He could have created all of us and said, look, I created all of you, and I know you are going to do good deeds, and you're going to do good deeds, you're going to do bad deeds, so I'm going to send you to Jannah and you to the hellfire. But then what would be the answer? No, I would do good deeds. No, the ones going to Jannah probably wouldn't argue too much. But the ones going to the hellfire are going to say, no, I would do the good deeds. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and said, here, do the good deed, putting us here. And so now when we do the deeds, He's the hero of the deeds that we did by our will, by our choice. So, and this is, and as I said, if he tried to shoot me, and he could not shoot me because the gun jammed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow him to shoot me, he's going to be held responsible for the fact that he wanted to shoot me. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about two people, and he said, both of them are in the hellfire. The one who was killed and the killer, and who were fought each other, said both of them are in the hellfire. And they asked why. He said the one who killed because he killed, and the one who was killed because he had the intention to kill the other one. Now Allah did not decree that he killed the other one, but that was his intention, so he's going to the hellfire.
Yeah, there's a question.
Now this is, wait a minute, this is getting off the topic now. Unless you can tie it real quickly into Qadr.
Because there was some, I don't know if I misunderstand you. The death penalty only happens on those who is married, already married.
The adulterer, now. So he said, how come they get a death penalty and then it says you can only marry an adulterer? What does it say? Yeah, that an adulterer should only marry an adulterer. So he's assuming they've already been killed, so how are they? But he's misunderstanding that the word zani or zania applies both to what we call in English adultery and fornication. So here it should be the fornicator, not the adulterer.
No, I understand the limits between both fornication and the adultery. So my question is, if there is the Surah
24
3 that says the adulterer is married,
the adulterer. No, it says the zani. Zani meaning.
This is a use of Bali translation.
Yeah, that's what I said. There's a mistranslation.
Okay. That's my question.
Yeah, so it says the fornicator should only marry a fornicatress, I believe it's the feminine, and a fornicatress should only marry a fornicator.
Brother, if you could, for the sake of everybody's understanding, explain the term fornicator as well as adulterer.
Okay, adulterer is the one who commits zina, who is muhsin. And the muhsin. Muhsin includes, by the way, the one who was married, according to most of the fuqaha. And if you were married, even if you're not married now, you are from you are considered muhsin. So a fornicator is the one who commits zina who is not muhsin. That's...
Many people don't understand muhsin.
Okay. Okay. Now let me. An adulterer. An adulterer is a married person who commits illegal sexual intercourse. Okay. And a fornicator is a non-married person in general, a non-married person who commits illegal sexual intercourse. And I guess for male, you have to say it is a male who commits illegal sexual intercourse with a male, because there's other things. And this is getting off of the topic completely.
Okay.
I know this is by Allah's decree, but...
We have one more question about that, your Qadr issue. Looks like there's some confusion about the Qadr. Allah says, He guides whom He feels, and He misguides who He wants. Does this mean Allah knows ahead of time that person will never follow the true path? And in that case, how as Muslims do we help that person, or do we ignore him?
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whom He wills, and He leaves to stray whom He wills. But this is based on reasons. There are asbab or causes. So then the question here is, does this mean that Allah knows ahead of time that the person will never follow the true path? Yes. That's what it means. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing for someone not to follow the true path, this means that He knows that this person has no will or intention to follow the true path, and he would never. But then the next question is, in that case, how do we as Muslims help that person, or do we ignore him? Well, and if you knew what al-Qadr was, and you know that this person is going to the hellfire, then you could answer that question. But the fact is, you don't know whether or not this person may change and become Muslim and become a believer. And in the Prophet ﷺ, in one hadith, he talked about someone who, and he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70 years and was, and he close to Jannah, and then he changed his ways and he did the acts of the people of the hellfire, and he was in the hellfire. And vice versa, someone could be doing the acts of the hellfire for 70 years and then change his ways and does the act of Jannah, and he's from the people of Jannah. So, but you yourself don't know the Qadr, you don't know what is decreed for this person, so it's your obligation to call them to Islam, to call them to repentance, and to call them to obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Brother,
this is related to the same verse
here.
The
it's not related to Qadr.
Yeah, it's about the
life. Okay, yeah.
A believer will ask you about the meaning of this verse, saying if an unbeliever, misguided person is misguided towards Allah, and sins it or wonders that when you came, why did he punish?
No. But the question is, why does Allah decree that this person is not going to follow the true path? Because he knows that this person doesn't want to follow the true path. And he's giving him the option to follow the true path or not. And if that question comes from a disbeliever, the easiest answer is to prove, yani, that you're not under, yani, that it's not like a kind of force. If you wanted to accept Islam right now, you could accept Islam and be a believer. Nothing stopping you. But if he doesn't want to, and in his heart he doesn't want to, and he doesn't have the will, then that's the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave to straight. Prescribed in what sense?
Is it your word or Allah's
word? It is both. Yes, it is both.
Brother, you have some questions?
I'm afraid they're probably being rejected. If you allow me just one more question on that topic, on the dinner, just one.
I'm sorry, but our time is up.
Isn't it just yes or no?
Okay, yes or no. So I already answered it, yes or no.
Especially for the new brother, so become Muslim, new Muslim. They may have done those kind of things, adultery or fornication, before they became a Muslim. Now the person is, once they become a Muslim, should they be punished? What they did before they became a Muslim?
No, once they become Muslim, yani, that act of embracing Islam wipes away all the previous deeds. But if a person was doing certain deeds in Jahiliyyah, certain good deeds in Jahiliyyah, and he continues them in Islam, he will be rewarded both for what he did previously and what he does in Islam. And if he was doing some evil deeds in Jahiliyyah, and he continues to do them after Islam and he knows that they're wrong, he'll be punished for what he did in Islam as well as what he did previously. Naam?
Yes and no.
Yes, I forgot. If you said yes, no.
Thank you, Brother Jamal Zorroger, for your effort. Thank you very much for the time and effort, and we thank all the brothers for the participation. And we'll have a 10 minutes break for wudu, and inshallah around 9:30 we'll pray inshallah.
Notes, in case I get lost, I can just start giving his lecture again, inshallah. Let me make a couple of introductory points before we get started. First point is, if you remember, yesterday we kind of got off the subject a little bit in the question and answer session, and somebody brought up a question related to zina and the tawbah, and whether or not it's possible for the people to commit zina to make tawbah. And in the response, not actually meaning to discuss the topic as a whole, but in the response I mentioned that to have the hudud or to have the punishment applied to them is part of their tawbah. What I meant by that is if a person wants to make tawbah from committing this sin and sincerely wants to make sure that inshallah his or her tawbah is accepted, then one of the parts of that is to go out and to have the Islamic legal punishment done on them, as we find in the case during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, what I did not mention, what I failed to mention, and what the many brothers mentioned to me afterwards, is that obviously I was not talking about a case, for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has covered the person's deeds. In other words, nobody knows that he has committed this sin, and so therefore in a case like that he can, it's not necessary for him to go out and get the legal punishment, but he can make tawbah, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on his own, and this is also considered a proper kind of tawbah. Although if they get the legal punishment done, that is more of a surety that tawbah inshallah is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I wanted to begin by clarifying that point that some brothers brought up to me yesterday after the lectures. Well, now inshallah we want to get back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have been discussing, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the advice to Ibn Abbas. And I just found over here in your library the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. And actually this hadith that we're discussing is one of the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. It is hadith number 19. And the text of the hadith, the portion that we have finished, is the first portion that An-Nawawi records. And then after that he says, in a version other than that of At-Tirmidhi, it reads, and then he gives the second version of the hadith. And it is kind of very strange that An-Nawawi just said in another version without mentioning where that version is recorded. But this version, the second version that he records, that he mentions here, is recorded by Abd al-Hamid. Well, there's some weakness to that second version that he has given, and so that is why instead, and in commentating on this hadith, as we mentioned yesterday, we're following the other narration also mentioned by Musnad Ahmad with an authentic chain. And we discussed part of this hadith, part of this second narration yesterday. And in fact, this second narration is close to the second narration that An-Nawawi also records. Well, we left off last time, the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, the last thing we talked about, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ فِي الصَّبْرِ عَلَى مَا تَكْرُهُ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. That you should know or realize that in having patience over what you dislike, there's a great deal of good in having patience over what you dislike. And we finished discussing that part yesterday. And then the Prophet says, وَأَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ. That النَّصْر or victory comes with a sabr. It continues, in other words, the Prophet ﷺ is also saying, wa'alam, or you should know or realize, at the nasr, ma'a sabr, that victory comes with patience. Well, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used the word ma'a, and ma'a means with. And some of the mufassireen, or some of the commentators on this hadith, they stated that the meaning of the word ma' here is thumma. Not the meaning of ma' thumma, but it means that afterwards, that nasr comes after of sabr. And other commentators on this hadith, they said this is not correct. They said that ma'a here means that sabr is coming along with the nafs, and that the two of them come together. And as in the rest of the hadith, also the same kind of thing. وَأَنَّ الْفَرْجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ, and that with the hardship, and at the same time that the hardship is coming, also the relief is coming with it. And it is like they are coming together. And the beginning of the hardship is also the beginning of the relief. Well, also the last part, وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, and with the hardship, or with the difficult time, comes ease. Again, the same meaning here. The Prophet ﷺ is implying how closely these two are related to each other, and how closely they come with one another. So once you have entered the situation of, for example, the hardship, the karb, you should realize that at that same time, please, this is on, I prefer, it's not beyond that. Barakallahu fiik. So you should realize that at the same time when you're entering, when you're beginning the time of the hardship, that at that time, even as that time is beginning, as you're entering that stage, inshallah, the relief is coming. As we'll talk about, inshallah, in a little bit. But let us begin, inshallah, with the first part.